On? There we go. So we are in Acts, just finishing it up this past week. Hope that you guys have been enjoying it as much as I have. One of the things as we're walking through Acts the last 3 weeks that caught my attention is I already knew that the title of today's message was going to be Finishing Strong. And so I'm already looking through like how Paul finishes his journeys, you know, his three missionary journeys, and having that in my head. And all of a sudden, I just, as I'm getting to this week's reading, I just realized that this is really more about leaving a legacy. And so I kind of tweaked the title a little bit, not just Finishing Strong, but Finishing Strong, Leaving a Legacy, because Paul is definitely left a mark in the world before he left the world. And it was very intentional that he was doing this. And I realized that sometimes there's a misunderstanding about legacy from, you know, God's perspective towards what the world wants us to perceive or understand as a legacy. Like the world's perception of a legacy is something that we would leave behind to our usually immediate family of our mark in life, and it usually comes in the flavor of, you know, wealth, you know, leaving an inheritance or a business, you know, that we created from either scratch or maybe passed on to us from our father or mother, and then we pass it on to our kids, and so it's a long legacy journey. It could even be just like wisdom that we want to instill in our kids or you know, a character or having this reputation of sorts. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but that is definitely what the world perceives as a legacy. It's not what the Bible perceives as a legacy. And so as I'm reading through Paul, I just realized that Paul handles this legacy thing totally different than usually the world is promoting it. And I think that that is worth a conversation to have, especially as we're just embarking in on, you know, 2025, and we're going into a new year, and as we're already been talking about, you know, like, what are some things about your life that you would like to put a, you know, draw a line in the sand and say, hey, things are going to be different this year. I don't want to carry this into the new year. And I think one of the conversations that's worth having is, what kind of legacy are you leaving, you know, or what kind of legacy are you wanting to leave? Because I think you can even, as a young person, look into this conversation and already realize, how do I want to get these wheels turning? And then what kind of goals do I want to try to achieve? And where am I heading with this kind of thing called life? You know, what kind of imprint am I going to leave in this world? And so Paul, what I would call a Jesus-driven legacy is what Paul leaves. And I believe that as Christians, as we're sitting here, realize that we are in Christ by the grace of God, that I believe that what he wants from each and every one of us is to consider this be what we pursue, is that we try to leave a Jesus-driven legacy and not a legacy that the world tries to always, you know, push our way, so to speak. So what is the difference between a Jesus-driven legacy? By the way, well, let's just go into that. So what is the difference? Or let me maybe voice it this way. So Paul is trying to leave a Jesus-driven legacy as we're going through Acts. It's obvious. All of his missionary journeys is all trying to make an impression and leave something significant that was passed on to him into the world. And if we are going to consider this ourselves, then there's some things that I think that we gleaned from this last week's reading. Actually, probably even gleaned it from the last 2 weeks' reading, 3 weeks' reading, that he can help us with this. And the first one is that a Jesus-driven legacy is rooted in faith and not family approval. And I think that that's really important, because that's opposite of like the one that the world tries to push our way, you know, leaving just a legacy to our immediate family and like all the things that I just listed. It is definitely kind of at the approval somewhat of the family, but a Jesus-driven legacy is different in the sense that it does not have to have the support or the approval of family. It's not even about that. It's not rooted in that. It's rooted in faith itself. And so we see this being played out in Paul's life, and he even talks about it like in 2 Timothy 1, verse 4, let's see, verse 5. I'm going to read this to you. It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And so Paul is talking to this young man named Timothy, and he's just recapping like where his faith came from. And it started with his grandmother Lois, and she passed it on to her daughter Eunice, and she passed it on to her son Timothy, and now Timothy is in the ministry. He is living his life for this Jesus-driven legacy. And the thing to keep in mind here is it definitely came through the family line, right? I mean, but it was not centric or, you know, centered on some kind of worldly possession of like wealth or, you know, business or something like this, but rather it was rooted in faith that was being passed down. Lois accepted it, passed it to her daughter, we passed it to her son, and that is like the most ideal thing possible, right? But it does not have to be, this Jesus-driven legacy does not have to be like that in the sense that it has to come through the immediate family or through the approval of even family. A Jesus-driven legacy is just rooted in faith, period, right? And we see this over the readings that we've been doing here not too long ago, like when we were going through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had this mission from God. He was a prophet from God. And so God gets him and says, you're going to be my mouthpiece, and you're going to go tell them what I want you to tell them. And he does this thing because it is being driven by God. And he goes and he tells these people, and guess what he loses? He loses all of his friends and his family. Nobody wants him around. And so he's just this lonely guy out there just isolated and by himself. And he goes and he talks to God, but God says, well, that's just the way it is, Jeremiah. If you're going to live your life by the way that I want you to live your life, it's not always going to be by the approval of your family or your friends. And fortunate for us, Jeremiah did an amazing job about leaving a legacy. And that imprint is still in the world today. We just read his story. And so his legacy is really long living, right? But it was rooted in faith. It was not rooted in his family approval because they all rejected him. And so his focus was totally different than on some kind of a worldly type of legacy. We saw it also in Paul. I mean, here Paul is talking to us, but we know his story, right? He came from a Jewish background, was raised a Jewish person. He gave his life completely to this. His name was Saul back then, and he was persecuting Christians because he thought he was doing it in the name of Jesus. Or name of not Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was at that time, sorry. But in the name of God, you know, he was doing this. And then Jesus does come and shows himself to him. And when he changes and makes his life, you know, centered around Jesus and is driven by Jesus, he lost all of his family for the most part. He lost all of his, you know, countrymen or, you know, his nationality support. And sometimes living a life that is Jesus-driven, sometimes you'll be able to pull your family your direction, and sometimes you won't. But a Jesus-driven legacy, the imprint you leave on the earth, is not, it does not have to have the approval of family. The latest place that we've seen this, besides Paul, would have been Mary, as we're going through the Christmas story. And here Mary is given this announcement, and they say that she found favor. She probably didn't feel very favored, right? You know, having all of a sudden she's pregnant, and how do I explain that to mom and dad and, you know, my neighbors and everybody under the sun, my friends? And you know that Mary would have had to live we know she lived an isolated life because she had to go and hide and out, but she was living pretty isolated in the sense that probably most of her family, friends, and neighbors and society just rejected her because, yeah, sure, Mary, you got pregnant by God, right? Nobody's going to believe that. But she left an impression upon the world that is still being I don't know, affected by everybody, Christians and really non-Christians, I think. Like, everybody knows who this woman is. And so a Jesus-driven legacy is the imprint in what we leave behind that is of eternal significance rather than earthly things. And it doesn't have to have the approval of family. It has to be rooted in faith. And I believe that that is the thing that I just kept seeing over and over and over, is how Paul does this just amazingly well. And sometimes, you know, just because of our faith in Jesus and if we're all in, no doubt we're going to hear and see in our own life the things that Jesus taught us. Like, if you follow me, your mother and your brothers will shun you. That's why he even says in another place, if you're going to follow me, you must hate your mother, your brother, your sister, all of these things. And he's just saying that you have to love me above and beyond any other earthly relationship. And he also told us in other places that if you do this, they won't want to probably have anything to do with you. How many people do you think lost their family, not just the ones I mentioned, but just in your world and in the life that you live, that have lost their family just because of their relationship with Jesus? And I think that that's really important for us to understand, because if we're going to pursue a Jesus-driven legacy that I think we all should consider if we're followers of Jesus, then we have to realize that it is rooted in faith and it does not have to have family approval. We want them to come along, just like Lois and Eunice was able to pass it on to Timothy. But it has to be rooted in Jesus. Here's the second thing that I think Paul helps us with when he talks about this Jesus-driven legacy, and that is that it has to elevate Jesus instead of elevating ourselves. This is also different than the world's definition of legacy, right? Because any of the legacy that the world tries to paint for us and tries to encourage us to participate in is all completely rooted around us. It's what we're leaving to the next generation, or what we're leaving to our immediate family. And so it's all about that. I'm leaving the business. I'm leaving the wealth. I'm leaving the wisdom. I'm leaving the reputation, right? And so it's all kind of centered around self. But a Jesus-driven legacy is totally different, because it is completely elevates Jesus instead of self. And you see how Paul did this, right? As you're reading through it, I mean, it's just every moment that he has an opportunity, he is not elevating himself and trying to make himself look good. He is elevating Jesus in everything he does. And I found that this was interesting too, like, because last week we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And it's one of those verses that should be, like, memorized probably, definitely should be highlighted in our Bibles. But this is what Paul says. This would have been last week's reading, but he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. All I want to do is make Jesus shine. All I want to do is promote him. That's all I want to do with my life." And that's what Paul did, because it wasn't just some song that he picked up somewhere and he learned the lyrics to. Rather, this was something that was deep within him. This was his motivation for living. He left a Jesus-driven legacy because he lived a Jesus-driven life. And so you end up leaving the things that drive you, right? That's why a lot of times, what do you have to leave to your immediate family? Well, I have this to leave because this is what drove me. And let me tell you, what God wants is for us to really consider what Paul was leaving to the world, the impression he was leaving upon the world. And that is something that is driven from something that is not temporary of sorts, but something that is eternal. And Paul knew that if I'm going to leave this thing that is eternal, it has to be rooted in something that is eternal, and that is Jesus. And so he was promoting Jesus everywhere that he went. Did you notice that when we got to the trials of Paul, every time he stepped into the trial, he was not like what we would see today in trials, and that is, if you were on trial, who would you be defending? Yourself, right? You would want your lawyer to defend you. If he went in there and started defending somebody else, you'd be like, what is wrong with you? You're supposed to be defending me. When Paul goes into these trials, did you notice that he wasn't like making it about himself? He wasn't trying to defend himself, which is kind of an odd deal, right? But he was trying to elevate Jesus in the midst of his trials to Felix and then to, you know, Caesar or Festus and then to Agrippa. And every time that he had these conversations with these important people, he was trying to convince them that Jesus Christ is the all in all. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is God in the flesh, instead of making it even about himself. And I just think that that is pretty amazing. And that's also why he has given us something to really pass on. I was thinking about this and just trying to like sort out, like, how is it that Paul is so different than the world when it comes to this? Right? And we have this legacy that the world tries to push upon us, but then we have somebody like Paul who is trying to show us another way to leave an imprint upon the world, and that is a Jesus-driven legacy. And all of a sudden, I remembered this video I seen some time back, and I want to show it to you real quick.
And O'Day Jordan already blasting his way around the bend. Pearson putting up a good challenge on the outside, but there's no doubt about it. What a display of sprinting from the young Briton. This is absolutely phenomenal. And he's just easing up. What's happened here? What has gone on there?
That was an absolute disaster, Phil Minchell. He has eased up far, far, far too early. And half the field swept past him before the finish line. This is going to be a lesson learned the very, very hard way after what was, for 150 meters, a masterful display of sprinting.
Anyway, it's kind of crazy. I don't think he learned his lesson, though. I read some things about him that he was talking about afterwards. Anyway, I don't think that he's probably learned his lesson. But what happened? Like, I mean, the announcer is like, what happened here? You know, this guy from Britain, I think his name was Day or something, Joey Day or something. I don't remember for sure his name. But he, by far, most talented person out there running, by far blowing them away, by far was going to cross the finish line first. And he didn't really, you know, in this heat, he didn't really have to, you know, get first place to get to the next, you know, opportunity. But he had to at least get better than fifth, and so he didn't even qualify. What happened, church? Why would he do that? Was he being gracious and generous and just like, I don't want this glory, I'm just going to give it to somebody else? No, he was trying to suck in the glory for himself, wasn't he? Like him easing up and just being arrogant in the sense that, man, I'm blowing everybody's doors away, so I'm just going to ease up and make it look like I didn't even have to try today to beat these people. And here's the thing that I think is super important to be impressed upon, is we have a finish line, right? And that finish line, according to the Bible, we're going to read about this in just a second here, but that finish line, according to the Bible, is Jesus Christ. Like, he's our finish line. Glory is where we're heading, right? That is the pay for getting across the finish line, getting to, you know, finishing well in this life is what we're wanting to do as followers of Jesus. And let me tell you what will stand in your way, and that is arrogance. That is taking your eye off of the finish line, whatever it is that causes you to take your eye off the finish line. And some people will try to convince you that make life about yourself. That's what you want to do. And that's what I think about, you know, I just think that when you become a follower of Jesus, what Paul is demonstrating to us is the way that it ought to be played out. Like, we should have our eyes focused on the finish line, which is Jesus, and we should not let anything distract us, and we should run our race with perseverance, the race that's marked out for us. We should fight the good fight that Paul talks about. We should finish well the way that Paul talks about. And the way that you do that is that you realize that's the goal, is in Jesus, and I'm going to cross that finish line, and I'm not going to look back and take my eyes off of it, start soaking in and thinking that it's about me. And so the number two thing about here is that if you want to leave a impression upon this world, with your immediate family, with your neighbors, with your society, with whomever else you can influence, it has to be a Jesus-driven legacy that you're after. And if you're going to leave a Jesus-driven legacy, you've got to elevate him, make him look good, instead of trying to make yourself look good. And I think that that's super important. So let me take you to Hebrews, because I think that that's a passage that I think echoes what we were just, the opposite of what we just saw on screen, and that is, we have all of these amazing people in Acts chapter 11, you know, the Hall of Fame, and he says here in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that entangles or clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so that's where we are heading, is to the throne of God, to glory. And Jesus is what we're supposed to set our eyes upon. He is our finish line. And a Jesus-driven legacy is only accomplished by elevating him and not elevating ourselves. It's the opposite of the legacy that the world's trying to convince us to leave. It's completely around ourselves, completely about, you know, finding glory in what we do and what we can leave and those kinds of things. I remember reading through John, and remember John chapter 3, of course, it's the John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But right after that, there's this dialogue that's going on with John's disciples and himself. And the disciples weren't getting it, right? They didn't understand the things that John the Baptist understood. And so they are trying to get people to come and be baptized by John and submit. You know, so they had this ministry that was going on. But Jesus finally, eventually shows up on scene, and once John baptizes him, he starts his ministry, and guess what happens? Jesus is also trying to draw people to himself, right? And so all of a sudden, people were starting to shift and starting to go his way. And so there's this conversation that the disciples have. If you'll bring that up, that scripture, this is one of the things it says, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with us across the river, across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.'" And they were like really upset about this. I mean, there was a little bit of jealousy probably, but just a lot of confusion. Like, we're losing everybody. What are we going to do? How are we going to stop this? And John was trying to help them understand, look, this is what we were here to do. We began something, and we were supposed to kind of filter them to him. And this is what John 3:30, this is how he concludes it, John, with his discussion with his disciples. He says, he must increase, but we must decrease. If you want to leave something really significant to your family, to your neighbors, to your community, to the world, then you have to live a life that is not about you. And you have to realize there's something that you want to leave as an impression upon them that is more than about wealth, about, you know, your worldly wisdom, about your business. Nothing wrong with leaving those things. That's not what I'm trying to get at. But what I'm trying to get at, if that is what you think is driving your existence and the imprint you got, man, there's something greater. Paul is leaving something that was so significant. We are sitting here basking in what he left to with us today. He wrote more than most of the New Testament. is by this man. He lived a life that left an imprint, but he was not elevating himself. He was not trying to leave something, you know, like where people would just be like, oh, Paul's amazing. He was always trying to elevate Jesus. So here's the thing I just want to, and then we'll move on. When you elevate Jesus, you end up getting more recognition than you could ever dream of in a good way. You're not after it, but the more that you make it about Jesus, the more people are impressed by the fact that you're making it about something other than yourself. And the more that you actually, you know, increase even your own popularity among your family and your friends and your neighbors, because they realize that you actually found something more worthy than focusing on yourself. Here's the last thing, and that is that if we're going to leave this Jesus-driven legacy, then it teaches faith through uncertainty. A Jesus-driven legacy teaches faith through uncertainty. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says this: we walk by faith, not by sight. And Paul was just like, he was having these encounters just left and right. Like, he had three journeys. I mean, this guy was on the go all the time, and we already know what happened along the way. He was shipwrecked and beaten and persecuted and thrown in jail, and all kinds of crazy stuff happened. He had no idea what was around the corner. I mean, don't you know that he was just twitching every time he was going somewhere else, like, oh, I don't know if I can handle another one of those. He had no idea. He did not know if Caesar, when he got to Caesar, what Caesar was going to do with him. He had no idea. So a Jesus-driven legacy, what he taught us is that it's through faith, and it's not through the uncertainty that is promoted here. And I think that that's just really super important. Like, that's what we're trying to help our children and the people around us understand, is that it's just rooted in that I believe Jesus, and I believe in God, and I believe that he's going to take care of me no matter what comes my way. And isn't that something pretty significant that you can leave behind? Is your kids and your friends and your neighbors and your community being encouraged, like, well, how would, you know, such and such handle this? How would she have done this? How would he have done this? And because you left a legacy of how to deal with the uncertainty. And it's always dealt with, let's just trust God. Let's just make sure that we keep it about him. You know, Abraham lived he didn't know Jesus, okay? But he left a Jesus-driven legacy in a sense too. And that he was not trying to leave, he had great wealth, but his purpose in life was not to leave great wealth. His purpose in life was to demonstrate faith in God. That's why we don't call him the father of great riches. We call Abraham the father of what? Of faith. Don't you remember what he did up on the hill? He almost sacrificed his only begotten son just to help us understand what God was going to do when he did sacrifice his only begotten son. But Abraham passed on a faith not only to his immediate family, but even to us, where we continue to recognize him as the father of faith. This man who had great faith in God, even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of things he didn't understand. And that's the way Paul was. Paul was a man who was just greatly encouraged by, we're greatly encouraged by his faith. So let me just ask you a question as we close here. Are you showing others how to trust in God? Or are you showing others how to trust in something that is of the world? I mean, what is it that they're going to, what kind of impression or imprint are you going to leave upon them? That's the most important thing. Like, if you want something to leave them that is of eternal significance, it has to be driven by Jesus and not driven by something of the world. It's the greatest thing. And so just remembering that when it comes to a Jesus-driven legacy, then it's not, it's rooted in faith, and it's not rooted in, you know, family approval. They can be on board. They don't have to be on board. You still can make this deep impression upon the people that you're leaving behind. It's rooted in elevating Jesus and not ourselves. We do not try to create something of significance for ourselves. We try to leave something of significance for Jesus. And we're teaching faith through our uncertainty. We're teaching people how to live in the midst of uncertainty. The last verse is in 2 Timothy 2:2. And it's right next door to the one about, you know, the grandma and the mom who passed on their faith to Timothy. And Paul says this to him. He says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul knew what he was leaving behind. He was leaving something significant that he wanted to give to Timothy, and then give Timothy the charge of, this is what you need to make your life about, and you need to be able to pass on to your friends, family, anybody that'll listen. It's a Jesus-driven legacy. And so, again, I'm just asking you, like, what is it that you want 2025 to be focused upon? And it should be, in the midst of this, promoting Jesus, not myself. It should be rooted in faith. I don't care if my friends come along for the ride, my family comes along for a ride, they're going to know that I think Jesus is all in all. And they're going to understand that I can trust him through the uncertainty, even though I don't know what's around the corner. That is something worth living for. Is that what you want for 2025? You know, as we're going into communion, I was just thinking, this is what Jesus did, right? That's why Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, because Jesus himself taught us how to live a life that is worth something. And let me just ask you something. Is Jesus really worth you throwing away some worldly pursuit and just making it about him instead of making it about you? Is he really worth that? I mean, where you chuck your own life, your own pursuits, your own desires, and pick up his and follow him, is he really worth that? Well, I think when we come around the communion, we can probably have that answered, but it reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. If I can find it. And Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And obviously he modeled that himself. But here a little bit further down, he says, have the same mind in yourself as that of Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, in other words, he was God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied. He came to this earth anyway. And he came humbly, right? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And I just think it's pretty significant, like, asking the question, is Jesus really worth checking your own life and living your life for him? And I think realizing that, well, he thought you were worth checking his eternal existence and coming to this world in a very lowly way and then being beaten and tortured and put on a cross and being separated from his Father for you. And I think somebody that has done something that significant for you at least needs the consideration that he is worthy of you doing something pretty significant also. And so I think the answer to my question is just that, yeah, absolutely. And what's interesting to me also is that when, at the end of that passage, I didn't read it, but he was exalted above all name. Like, by him coming lowly and humbling himself and making his life about somebody else other than his own, He was given a name that is above all names. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's something super significant that we get to when we ditch our own life, throw it away, and we pursue Jesus and make him the center of our existence. According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, he says, whoever wants to save his life will, what is it, church? Will lose it. But whoever wants to lose their life for my sake will find it. And Paul found it. And Paul was given something that was eternal and something that was so glorious that he easily, it was a no-brainer to him. I'm going to make my life about Jesus. Elevate him everywhere I get. Even when I am on trial for something, I'm going to elevate him instead of myself. I think he's worth it. I think as we come around the table today, we're reminded of how worth it he is. So there it is. 2025 is right. I mean, it's here. It's going. And for us to really think, what do I want my life to be about? What kind of impression did I want to leave my kids? What kind of impression do I want to leave my family, my friends? I don't know about you, but I want people to know that I knew Jesus and I elevated him and made it about him. Let's pray and take communion. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he gave us a greater purpose and a greater way. There's a lot of things that we could spend our life upon, just like you would spend money. But there is nothing greater we'll find in this world than to spend it serving and following and obeying Jesus and promoting him above all other things in our life. So, Father, as we come to the table and we partake of communion, help us just be mindful of what he gave on our behalf so that we would even have the opportunity to choose what we will give in return. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.